Psalm 23 is universally loved. It's a statement of faith in a loving and caring Savior. But the reality is, it doesn't belong to everyone. It only belongs to those who can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." It is such a person who can be confident that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's a statement that fairly well sums up the previous stanzas. But in the face of life's struggles and afflictions, it seems rather bold, doesn't it? Even for believers, all the days of my life, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Do you really believe that? Maybe when everything is going smoothly, when life is good, all the bills are paid. But how about when life is difficult and circumstances are harsh and the body fails? How about in the face of death, or when you're without a job, when you're dealing with severe illness or hardships, times that test your confidence in God's care, that test your faith in the Good Shepherd? Can you still claim that goodness and mercy follow me every day? David is saying that you can. That you can praise God and trust God, and that it's true no matter what the circumstances. Now, in this phrase, David uses some rather interesting words. The word goodness that he uses is kind of vague, a vague word, and it has rather broad meaning. So it can mean practical good. For example, in this sense, it would be material blessing, prosperity. And in Genesis chapter 45, you recall that Joseph is in Egypt and he has brought his family down. We're told there's about 70 people altogether. Pharaoh tells Joseph that he will give to Joseph and his family the good of the land of Egypt. And he's speaking of physical things like fertile land, well-watered pastures. Those good things of the land he will give to Joseph and his family. Goodness can also mean that which is morally good. In Psalm 34:14, we read, "Depart from evil and do good." And it's the same word. But it has a sense of keeping the law, or doing that which is right. So goodness here in Psalm 34 is equivalent to righteousness. Goodness can also mean happiness. We still use it that way today. We had a good time. Okay. Proverbs 15:15, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast." Well, that's an interesting proverb, but we won't get into the details of that. But the word merry in this proverb is the Hebrew word, the same Hebrew root of Psalm 23, goodness. When you think of goodness following us, we tend to think mostly of practical good, don't we? We tend to think of physical blessings and prosperity, a loaded Thanksgiving table, or, as the psalmist puts it, a table spread before us. And probably with a degree of happiness. Good food, family, friends, and enjoyment, happiness. But the Christian life is not one long birthday party, is it? Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, Uh-oh. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Few Christians, and I don't know of any, but I've been warned of all misstatements. So few Christians experience constant physical and emotional blessing. God's goodness to us often includes physical blessing of one kind or another. And He is abundant in His good gifts, isn't He? But goodness in the sense that the psalmist is talking about that follows us every day must be something more than that, beyond that. We need to understand God's goodness primarily in a broad sense here. The sense that the Lord always does the right thing for us. The shepherd always does the best thing for his sheep. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28? We know that all things work together for good for those who are in Christ Jesus, who love God. It's harder to believe when you've just been beaten within a breath of your life and then thrown into a dark dungeon like the Apostle Paul had been. If you think God's goodness is only in physical terms, you can't. But if you understand God's goodness in the sense that He always does what is right and good for you, His sheep, He always does that which is abounding to His glory eternally. That which is in accordance with His perfect will. His eternal plan. Then with Paul and Silas beaten and in a dungeon, you can break forth in singing at midnight, praising God, whether in prison being falsely accused or in the hospital suffering physical pain. This is not to say that God's goodness does not include physical blessings and times of happiness. It does. And we rejoice in those, don't we? We enjoy those. In practical ways, God is very good to His children. The shepherd leads his sheep to green pastures and still waters. But His goodness to us is far more encompassing than that, far greater than that. And the psalmist adds to that goodness the word mercy. This word mercy is one of the great words of the Old Testament. As soon as I say it, you'll know it. The Hebrew word is hesed. It's often translated mercy, sometimes loving kindness. It has the key thought of loyal love or steadfast love. That is God's love for us. The life of Ruth illustrates this. After her husband died and her mother-in-law Naomi made plans to leave Moab and return to Israel, Ruth decided to return to Israel with her mother-in-law, to forsake her home, to forsake her unbelieving family and friends, and follow Naomi. And she says, "Your God will be my God, and your people my people." In Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, Ruth says, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." And then we read in chapter 2 of Ruth, Boaz, and I'm cutting this short because you know the story. If you don't, children, ask your parents to elucidate on it. Boaz answered and said to Ruth, It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then we come to chapter 3 of Ruth. And Boaz again says to Ruth, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich, but after Boaz." Boaz characterized Ruth as hesed, is the word that he uses of her. Ruth's conduct toward Naomi, Ruth's conduct toward Boaz, showed loyal love, steadfast love. Mercy is a love that knows no limits. It doesn't vacillate. It's faithful love. It is steadfast love. It's a love that God showed to David. Even after David failed God so horribly in the matter of Bathsheba, the Lord responded to David's repentance. And he did so by promising that he would never remove his mercy, and he uses the word hesed, God does to David. He'd never remove his mercy from him. And so David responds in Psalm 25. "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies, your loving kindnesses, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord." And here, loving kindnesses and mercy are both the word hesed. Goodness is the same word as in Psalm 23. David's using the same words here in this psalm as he does in Psalm 23. Of God for him. In the midst of Jeremiah's lament over the destruction, or after the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, he uses hesed in a wonderful way. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. "Through the Lord's mercies," and that's the word hesed, "through the Lord's steadfast love, we are not consumed because of his compassion, which fails not." God's mercy for his children, for the sheep of his pasture, endures. It's an eternal, steadfast, unchanging love. Although you fail God, as David did, as we all do, as you even disobey his commandments and wander from his fellowship and do not love him with all of your being as he commands you to do, his love for you, his child, his sheep, his mercy, his goodness never fails. David says that the shepherd's goodness and mercy shall follow me. This too is an interesting word. The word follow is a word that's usually translated pursue. You may recall the movie The Fugitive. Dr. Kimball, who's wrongly accused of killing his wife, is pursued all over the country by a U.S. Marshal determined to bring him to justice. Well, that's the idea of this word. Persistent pursuit. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 14, we find this word. "Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken, Lot was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his house and went in pursuit." And it's the same word. There's also a warning, Jeremiah 29:18. The word's used in a negative sense. The Bible says that God pursues the wicked. God says, "I will pursue," and it's the same word, "I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, a reproach." That's a scary thought if you are not in Christ this morning. What David is saying in Psalm 23 is that the Lord's unfailing love, his unfailing goodness, pursues him. Absalom is pursuing him in the context of the writing of this psalm. His son is out to kill him, has driven him from Jerusalem. But God is pursuing him, he says, even more relentlessly. And God is pursuing him in spite of his circumstances, in spite of Absalom and every other enemy. God is pursuing him with goodness and mercy and loving kindness. That is what God does for those who are in him, who are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. He pursued us before we were saved. He set his love upon us, the scripture says, before creation, before the foundations of the world. He sent his spirit to pursue us and to effectually draw us to himself, Jesus says. And as his children, as a sheep of his pasture, his loyal love, his goodness, his unfailing mercy, his undeserved grace continue to pursue us. David is painting a graphic portrait for us of God's love for his people. David's been chased by enemies, perhaps even as he writes this poem. He's pursued by those who would kill him, but even more effectively, the Good Shepherd pursues him with his goodness and his steadfast love. And he holds at bay the wolves, the enemies, all those that would do us harm. We tend to look at our circumstances, when really what we should be doing is looking at our shepherd. God's pursuing of us is steadfast, persistent, total, complete. He is omnipotent. And none of our circumstances are greater than our God. God's pursuing of us can take different forms. It might be in the form of discipline. This is God's loving care pursuing us when we wander. Picture a young mother running after, pursuing her child that has walked into the street. And out of goodness and love, using a swift swat, reminding the child of her warning not to go into the street. It's what God did with David when he sinned. God sent the prophet Nathan to rebuke David and set him back on the right path of obedience. Goodness and mercy sometimes takes the form of blessings. A while back, there was a story of a man on vacation in some southern town, small southern town where you need to be careful. So he drove very carefully. He drove the speed limit, only to be chased down by a police car with lights flashing and the siren blaring. But instead of getting a ticket, he was rewarded with gifts for being a timely visitor. I forget the number, but you know, visitor number 100,000 or something. Our shepherd, our good shepherd, sends his blessings, his mercy, his loyal love after us, as it were, pursuing us, chasing us down until they engulf us. And he does this, the psalmist says, all the days of our lives, even to our deathbeds. One of those mercies is the inward peace he gives his children, even in difficult times. Like Jeremiah at the destruction of Jerusalem, filled with sadness, filled with a sense of loss, but also filled with an understanding of God's care and protection of him and of his people. Some of you have read the story of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie and her family lived in Netherlands during World War II. And Netherlands was occupied by the Germans, and Eventually, they began arresting Jews. Kore's family began helping the Jews to escape. But eventually, they were found out, arrested, and sent to Ravensbrück, which was a death camp. And there, Kore's father and sister and others died. Kore, who was a Christian, survived, and she wrote these words. Life in Ravensbrück took place on two separate levels, mutually impossible levels. One, the observable, external life. It grew every day more horrible. But the other, the life we lived with God, grew daily better. Truth upon truth, glory upon glory. That's what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 23. God's goodness, truth, glory pursue us no matter what our outward circumstances, no matter what our situation. Our relationship with God is blessed and grows. Christian, you are not dependent upon your outward physical blessings of life. Because no matter what your physical conditions, the greater blessing is the Lord's faithful, steadfast love for you, His goodness toward you, the fellowship that you have with the Father and with Christ, even in the most trying of circumstances. How should you respond to such a Savior? You need to rejoice with the psalmist in God's goodness and God's mercy. Even in times of darkness and discouragement, recognize that God is there working good. No harm can come to you apart from His will. His angels hold your foot up so that you don't even stub your toe apart from His will. And you can be confident as a child of God that even in difficult things, God is working for a good end. You need to be thankful. God's goodness and mercy, His steadfast love, His care for you, they're pursuing you all the days of your life. And you should praise Him with genuine gladness. If you are truly a child of God's, if Christ is your shepherd, your heart should overflow with gratitude. Gratitude toward the Father, gratitude toward your Savior, who has pursued you with His grace and His mercy. A Savior who loved you even to death, to redeem you, to take your punishment, your sin, that you might have life, eternal life. Like David, you should be confident that God's love and goodness pursue you, even though you wander into sin, even though your faith weakens, even when friends fail you and life looks dismal and difficult and threatening, because you know that you will continue to experience the kindness and the love and the blessing of your good shepherd. Christian, you need to rest in your shepherd's love and care for you, confident of His goodness, of His grace, of His mercy to you, His sheep.